Tonight, and turn, please, to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, in God's Word. And although we are now in the month of March, I'm going to bring a message still dealing with love, and then we're going to refocus for the remainder of the month of March. I'll be preaching a sermon series on Sunday morning that follows after our monthly theme that is published in your calendar, and that is titled Real Forgiveness. And I think you know as well as I do that you can tell someone that you forgive them and still not do it. And there's a difference between real forgiveness and that which is feigned. And sometimes people do it insincerely. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how God forgives us. And we're going to look at how He calls us to forgive others. And I think it'll be a time of healing for many people, and I'm praying that that would be the case. John chapter 13, I want you to notice with me in verse number 34 tonight, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Father, I pray that in these few moments together that You would speak to every heart from out of Thy Word. May Thy Spirit enlighten our eyes that we may behold the truth that You have contained herein. And Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified, for we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I cannot tell you how many times in the course of my life, and I'm sure that every person in here can reiterate this, that I have heard someone declare and profess their love for their brother or sister in the Lord only to demonstrate something else as soon as that person was free from their purview. Where they say that they love someone, but it's not really demonstrated in their spirit or in their attitude or in their actions. I think sometimes I wonder if people really know what love is. I think the world has caused us to have a jaded view of what God intended for us to understand about what real love is. And I believe that so much that we call love today is nothing more than thinly veiled lust that begins and ends with self-interest, desire, and gratification. And I believe that tonight we must come to the Word of God and recognize that the Bible is the sole authority on the subject of love. I cannot express that in emphatic enough terms. Sometimes people think, I can learn a lot about love from this person or that or reading this book, and that may be. But there's nothing new under the sun. My dad used to say all the time that even a blind hog can root an acorn every now and then. And I believe that's true. And sometimes you can read a book and it's got, wow, this is great. And normally if it's a helpful truth, it's something that found its basis in the Word of God. And so we've got to see that the Word of God is really the singular authority on the subject of love. And we who have been called to love one another go headlong after books and we avoid the source or the authority on the subject. And I want to challenge you to look at what the Word of God has to say to us tonight concerning the subject of love. And I want to bring I can never be exhaustive, but I want to bring a study briefly tonight on the subject, discerning between love and lust. Discerning between love and lust. I believe sometimes, because of the influences of the world, the lines have been blurred and we fail to properly be able to discern what is love and what is my selfish, unbridled passion. What is my self-interest, my personal desire, and what is real love. And so, in God's Word, we find that we have been called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so if we want to understand how to love, we can examine how God loves us. and that He desires to be formed in us and to live out His loving life through His children. And real love is going to be Christ-like love. If that be the case, then I submit to you tonight that the non-believer, though they may have the capacity for brotherly love, phileos, though definitely they have the capacity for a sensual love, eros, love in the Greek, they can never understand what it means to demonstrate Christ-like love, which is agape, because it is not in them. It is not in them. And so tonight I want us to understand that, and I want us to also evaluate in the light of Scripture those things that we call love. And I want us to put it up to the biblical test. Am I saying I love someone? Am I veiling my lust in all of the trimmings of love? Is it really lust? Or is it true love the way God loves me? Now, I want to be careful to say that sometimes when we use the word lust, we ascribe only a sexual connotation to that term. And yet, lust in the Bible is any fleshly desire that is not brought under the Spirit's control. Let me say that again. Lust in the Bible is any fleshly desire that is not brought under the Spirit's control. So that may be a sexual thing. It may be for the desire for food. A person may lust after food. I had someone send me a text message recently. It was Rachel. She said, help to save the planet. We're the only ones that have chocolate. And so some people can identify with that. They really crave food. Today I talked to somebody on the phone that called to confess their sins. I said, I'm not the Lord. You don't have to confess to me. And they said, I have to tell you, I was just desiring chocolate so bad. I went down to the 99-cent store and I bought 3 bags of it. And I sat on and I was just going to glom onto the chocolate. And I just couldn't help myself. I was salivating. My mouth was watering. I had to have it. And he said, I was so disappointed, it didn't taste good. That's the nature of the flesh. You know, it's never satisfied. And that's what the Bible teaches in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I thought, no small wonder. But friends, look, you can have a lustful desire to sleep too much or to desire to gratify yourself in some way that may not be brought under the Spirit's control. And I want us to examine this in the light of the Scripture. We know that the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, that was a sacrifice that rose out of love. And I want us to examine this first test, and that is love and gratification. Love and gratification. I want to ask this question. If we are to love God, to love one another as God has loved us, and we look at the fact that the way He demonstrated that love to us was through sacrifice that resulted in pain, are we willing to serve lovingly when it involves pain and when it involves inconvenience? You've heard the story of the fellow who called his girlfriend on the phone and he said, honey, I would cross the widest sea for you. I would cross the broadest desert for you. I would climb the highest mountain for you. But I can't come over tonight because it's raining. And sometimes that's the spirit I find in the Church of Jesus Christ. Folks that stand in a service and think that if they sing the same words of the song 11 times over and over and over again, that they really love the Lord a great deal. But when it comes to a 6 a.m. prayer meeting, well, you see, the thing is, that's what I thought. Are we really willing to serve lovingly when it involves sacrifice and when it involves discomfort and inconvenience? Because very often, that is how we will have the truest opportunity to express the genuineness of our love. I was thinking, Rachel came to visit and she brought her boyfriend in tow. And he's still on the trial basis right now with the parents. But anyway, she said, when I flew out, she said, my roommate drove me to the airport. She had to get up at 3:00 in the morning to take me. And I said, you know, I don't know that many people that I love that much who get up at 3:00 in the morning driving to the airport. I was teasing with her, of course. But friends, often we won't serve the Lord for the least reason. I think about those that gave excuses in Luke chapter 14 when the Lord said, follow me. And they said, well, let me go say goodbye to my folks. And what they meant was, wait till my folks are in the grave, then I'll come and serve you. And the other was, oh, I've taken a wife. And how many people blame their spouse for the reason why they can't serve the Lord? And another one said, well, I've bought a piece of ground. And another one said, I've purchased an ox and I need to go prove him. Like as if you're going to buy a car without driving it, you know? And folks, let me just say, any good excuse will do. Any bad excuse will do. But friends, lovers don't make excuses. They're there in the time of need. They're there in the time of need. And yet, I recall hearing Dr. John Getch, who was a great revivalist and evangelist. He's the executive vice president of West Coast Baptist College. And he told about preaching a revival meeting somewhere in the Midwest. And he was going door knocking with the pastor during the day, inviting folks to come out to the revival meetings. And they talked to a fella and said, you think that you'll come to the meeting? And he said, I don't think I can really come. They said, well, how come? And he said, well, I got a gallon of milk in the fridge. It's like, what? You got a gallon of milk in the fridge? He's like, yeah, well, one excuse is as good as the next, isn't it? You know, sometimes people say, well, I feel like I might be coming down with something. I sort of think I feel like I might be coming down with something. And any excuse will do. You may as well say, I have a gallon of milk in the fridge. I'm not going to make it, because one excuse is as good as the next. When it comes to love, we often will not serve for the least reason. And are we truly willing to show steadfastness even in the face of difficulty? I think about what Paul said when he called the elders of the church to Miletus to tell them he was going to Ephesus. He said, behold, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing not what shall befall me there, save that the Spirit witnesseth that in every city, witnesseth that in every place bonds and afflictions abide me. He's like, the one thing I know is that if I go to Jerusalem, everywhere I go, I'm going to be in shackles, chains, and imprisoned. And then he said, but none of these things move me. You know what he said? Going anyway. Going anyway. Why? Because he believed it to be the will of God for his life, and he loved the Lord when it was inconvenient. It wasn't about his personal gratification. It wasn't about what felt good to him. It was about pleasing the Lord. I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse number 29. I do always those things that please my Father. It wasn't about pleasing himself. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. And so if we put our love up to the test of love and gratification, are we doing it because it pleases us? Are we doing it for the good of God and another? Are we willing to love if it means suffering? The Bible talks about in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4, the great love wherewith He has loved us. And that great love led Him to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die for us. Are we willing to love and to serve despite personal circumstances? I think about what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I think about what Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You see, he was willing to rejoice in the Lord if in the establishment of their faith, he had to live a life of suffering and privation and sacrifice. That put his love to the test. Sometimes I see people that say, I'm in love. Great, wonderful. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? But, you know, real love is going to be tested when it comes to this matter of sacrifice, because real love will be willing to be inconvenienced. Real love will be willing to sacrifice. Real love will be willing to please another and not self. And so, if we come to this point where we want ourselves to be pleased, it's not love at all, it's lust. It's about pleasing me. Self-gratification. I want you to consider John chapter 21. You're in verse chapter 14. Just turn over several pages to chapter 21. And we find there where the Lord was asking Simon. He said, Simon, in verse 15, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I want us to look at the second test, and that is love and motivation. Love and motivation. Do you know that the Bible tells us that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of joint and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, but all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It lays bare all of the motives of man. It reveals them clearly. There is no creature that is not open and naked under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's not a foreboding or an ominous thought, but it just lets us know that the One who is the righteous judge over all the earth understands the motivation of our heart. Not only the thoughts of our mind, but the intentions. What is behind the things that you do. Jesus tested Peter's love for Him. He questioned whether or not Peter would serve Him faithfully if it meant suffering the death of the cross. He tested whether or not Peter would serve Him lovingly if it meant giving up the family business of fishing and making money. He tested whether or not Peter would love Him if it meant a life of wandering to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He tested what was making Peter's heart beat. What made him get up in the morning? What was it? Sometimes I think that Christian people that profess great love for the Lord, if we boil it all down and find out what makes them get out of bed in the morning, what is it they're living for, it's really not all that they sing. And I believe that if we examine these things and see that there is an ultimate test, that Peter finally was confronted with the indication from the Lord that he would have to die the death of crucifixion. And then He told him, follow thou me. Why is it that we serve the Lord? Is it because we think if we serve Him, He's going to bless us? So what kind of motive is that? You only do it because you want something out of the deal? I know some people that say, well, you know, I give because the Lord promised that He's going to give back to me. Give and it shall be given unto you. So that's it? You're giving because you want God to give you something? Let's boil that motive down. Love gives. And by the way, love is the highest motive for giving. Love gives without ever having the expectation of anything coming back in return. Does it not? So real love can be defined by giving of myself to meet the needs in another, expecting nothing in return, and being content when that's what I get. You say that again. Love is giving of myself to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return, and being content when that's what I get. And so, that will test the motivation of your heart. Sometimes, we say, I love you. And it's kind of like the fellow that takes his wife out on Valentine's Day for a nice dinner. He buys her flowers and a box of chocolates, maybe gives her a piece of jewelry and shows her a good night. And he's feeling good about how the night's going to end. It's going to end well, you know. And they go home and he sits down to check out the bass fishing on ESPN. And when he finally pulls himself off the sofa and goes in the bedroom with heart thumping, he sees his wife in flannel from neck to toe and sound asleep and snoring. And he goes and sleeps on the couch and he's angry. You know why? It didn't end the way he wanted it to end. He thought, after all the money I threw down on this woman, this is what I get? Come on. But true love gives to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return and being content when that's what I get. That's real love. And so I can remember after Linda and I were married, she prepared a beautiful dinner. She found out what my favorite foods were and she cooked all of those favorite foods and she put the china out and had the stemware and candlelight and silver and soft music and it was beautiful and I came in and she took my shoes off and ushered me over to the table and she just looked like a million bucks and she sat me down and she brought the food out and she served my plate and you know she put a few little things here and there on her plate and really it was nothing there. And she sat there and she just kind of watched me eat. I kind of felt self-conscious. I said, "Don't you want to have more dinner?" She said, "You know, I really prepared this dinner just to have the joy of watching you enjoy it." It wasn't about her. You see, in her trying to please me, she was pleased. It wasn't about her, but because it wasn't about her, she took a great amount of joy and fulfillment out of that evening. And I believe tonight that we need to love in the same manner. Third test I want you to see tonight is that of love and humiliation. Love and humiliation. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, we're commanded to love one another as He has loved us, are we not? And so he said, "Now I want you to have my mind." And it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God," which literally means he did not have to, by illegal or illegitimate means, claim something that did not belong to him. The title was his. And he says, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Do you know what? He laid aside the free exercise of his prerogatives of deity. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this, that when he came to this earth, he was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is the immortal, invisible God, the manifestation of God. And as such, he could have revealed the Shekinah glory that was his in heaven with the Father. He could have caused everyone in his presence to fall on their faces and be unable to move, like was the case in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take him away. He could have, throughout the course of his ministry, just given glimpses like he did on the Mount of the Transfiguration when folks had to put a shade over their eyes when he came down off the mountain because the glow was so strong upon him. He could have allowed the glory of God to shine. It was his right because all of those powers and attributes were his. You know what he did? He laid aside his rights. In an extreme act of humility, deity became humanity so that love may obtain our redemption. And I'm going to just say that so often we're in relationships where we feel like our personal rights have been violated. And how dare they do that to me? I don't deserve this. And friends, I'm not for you being a doormat. I'm not for people being abusive. But there is a place and time where someone should, because of love, cover a multitude of sins and not bring it up because they've chosen to have the mind of Christ and surrender the right to retribution for offenses perceived or intended. And we're willing to say, I'll make myself no reputation and lay aside my rights because of love. Because of love. Love is willing to submit. That's what He did. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And when we say that we love someone, we're willing to submit ourselves and even to go so far as to say, I'm going to lay down my dream in the interest of what is best for our home. I've seen people who've gotten married and they had conflicting dreams, and a husband and wife were living separate lives together, and there the twain shall meet, and in the pursuit of their own dreams they saw the destruction of the home because they felt it was their right to pursue that. It was all about me and not we. And it comes to Amos 3:3 with the question that's postulated there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And there must be a willingness at times to humble ourselves and say, I will lay aside my hopes and dreams in the interest of what God has called and ordained for us to do and to become for His glory. That requires humility. Love does not have to be the center of attention. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up, which is the antithesis of humility. Sometimes we say, I love you, but we clamor for love. We posture for love. We go fishing for love because we want to be affirmed. We want to be gratified. We want to be fulfilled. And you say, well, that's not so strange. That's something innately in the heart of every person. But when we're in a love relationship, we cannot be the one trying to elicit love. We need to be overtaken with the desire to express love, not to receive love. And that requires humility, because love vaunteth not itself. It means it doesn't have to have its way, and it's not puffed up. It doesn't have to be right all the time. Did you hear me? It doesn't have to be right all the time. Love is not puffed up. Quickly, and we'll close. I know the hour's passed. We had a long prayer time. I want you to see love and expectation. First, we saw love and gratification. Are we doing it to please ourselves or please another? Love and motivation. What makes us tick? What is the reason why we're doing it? Love and humiliation. What is the spirit with which we do these things? Are we willing to lay aside personal dreams and rights in the interest of what is best for the one we claim to love? And then love and expectation. I believe perhaps as much as any other thing that we could identify in the cause of marriages ending poorly is unfulfilled expectations. Many is the time I've had people that have sat in the office across from the desk, and I've heard a tale of a man who worked hard to win a woman over, and then they got married and he kind of became a couch potato, and the wife was doing all the work and paying all the bills, and the husband was happy to have the wife doing so. And after a while of not seeing anything going on in the life of that husband, the wife became disillusioned because she had the expectation that sometime along the way she was going to be able to come home and raise kids, and she would be able to leave the workforce, and that the husband would step up, man up, and begin to assume the responsibility that was his, provide a home and nice cars, take some vacations. And because the expectations were not met, they felt that that entitled them to just punch out of the relationship. They began to look over the fence for someone else that had it going on. Someone that they thought could fulfill their expectations. But real love says, I am not going to hold you to an expectation because that is nothing more than pure and unadulterated legalism. That is the spirit of legalism that says, so long as you perform to my expectation, I will accept you. Practical legalism, Pastor Eckleberry, we see this a lot, is churches and preachers saying, if you meet my standards of personal holiness, then you will have a measure of acceptability with me. That's practical legalism. God says, you're made acceptable because of nothing you do or don't do, but what I do. I love and accept you. I forgive you. But I wonder if our expectations are not met, if we will go on loving. Think of John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, meaning authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, they put Him to scorn. They crucified the Lord of glory. And even though they did not receive Him, and even though they did not open their arms in love to Him, He said, as many of you as will come to me, I'll give you the authority to be my sons, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And even though they did not love Him, He still loved them. And so the offer of loving salvation was not retracted. The commitment to say, I will always be here for you, was never taken back. True love will serve without the expectation of reward. We should not give our love to get. We should not give to the Lord to get from the Lord. And we should not become angered when love is not returned. Because if we do, we reveal that it is not love at all, but it is lust. Because it begins and ends with self. The last thing I would tell you is this. The test, the fifth test, is love and continuation. Love and continuation. The Lord has loved us, and He said in Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we fail to be contented with God in our lives and when we fail to be contented with Jesus, you know what He says? I am going to continue with you. I'm not going to leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. Jesus is God in the flesh. We're to love as He has loved us. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll continue with you, even when you're not happy with me, even when you're discontented. True love will never fail. Love never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13:8. It will endure. It will continue. And when you place your love to the test of Scripture, how much of what we call love is really lust? Love and gratification. Love and motivation. Love and humiliation. Love and expectation. And love and continuation. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this study tonight in Your Word and for how it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that through this study we would be drawn into a deeper appreciation for the love that You have bestowed upon us. And then, Lord, may we desire to have Your love demonstrated through us to others. May we truly love one another as You have loved us. And Lord, I pray that we would bring our passions and desires for selfish gratification under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You know I love you. I mean that. But don't call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. No, you can't. You're dismissed.